Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
This afternoon, whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, wherever we are right now at this point in time, we're going to spend the next few weeks studying about the Holy Spirit. And we're moving on through our basic Bible doctrine and learning what we can about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the church, and now we're going to talk about the person known as the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we're going to start, but when my wife and I first went to Africa, that was 2016, and we went to Uganda, and we spent some time in Kampala, we spent some time in the Sese Islands. The Sese Islands are really what drew our attention to Uganda. We ultimately thought that's where we would end up, and while we did minister to people in those islands, we did not go, to live out there, which was our initial intent. We ended up staying in Masaka, which is just off the coast, where the ferry is. It goes to those islands, and so many of the men that we got to minister to in Masaka would go out to those islands and do things. And that ultimately is the best way for it to happen. Is that Masaka is somewhat remote. It got upgraded from a town to a city in Uganda, so that that was a big deal. But the islands, that's out there. That's way out there. And so you just got to, you got to approach those things carefully. But while we were in Kampala in 2016, we went street preaching with a group of young men that had formed a street preaching, organization. They formed this little group, and they would go out street preaching, but they were all Pentecostals. But we wanted to go street preaching, and we wanted to go with somebody that could, that wouldn't let us get in trouble, do something we weren't supposed to do. So we went with these guys, and when it came to street preaching, they did an excellent job. They did a great job. I mean, they preached the gospel. They had a big smile on their face. It was so funny. There'd be two of them, both with a megaphone. One would be preaching in Luganda. The other one would translate it into English. So they'd go back and forth, and they would randomly switch. And there was no rhyme or reason. Like, one would be preaching in Luganda, this one's translating in English, and then all of a sudden this one would start, in mid-sentence, start preaching in English, and this one would start translating into Luganda. And so it just went back and forth. And anyways, we had a good time with them. And they asked me, they said, we're having a conference or something at our church. Would you come preach at our church? I was like, sure, no problem. So we went to their church, and I met their pastor. She was a nice lady. And as we're getting into this, I'm like, what have I gotten myself into? And the conference they're having is about the Holy Ghost. And I was like, oh boy, I can fellowship with a lot of people who claim to be Christians. I can go pretty far. That was pushing my limits. It was just about a little too far for me. Now, I didn't attend that church. I'm not there to tell you want a female pastor. If you want to know what God has to say about that, you come see me. But I'm not going to come here and cause problems for you. And so I didn't know I was walking into that till we were already there. And so we get there and they have me come up and preach, and they want me to preach on the Holy Spirit. Now, what they wanted me to preach and what I preached were very different because their idea of the Holy Spirit is very different than the biblical idea of the Holy Spirit. And so it makes it very hard to minister to them effectively, you know, the way that we're supposed to. All right, so Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So this is what the Lord said. When you trust in Jesus Christ, I sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And you have that until the day I come and redeem your physical body. Up to this point, your soul has been redeemed. Your spirit will go back to the God that gave it. But your body still has a lot of problems. And so we move through this life with a Bible and with a church and in fellowship with God's people with the intent of learning how to get this body under control. And so we continually battle the flesh, and we're trying to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh, and there's this constant battle. Well, until that battle is over, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you until Christ gives you a new body and replaces that old body that gives us so much trouble. And so we praise the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for that. And the Lord Jesus promised he would send us the Holy Spirit and that he would be a comfort. He would guide us into all truth. He would lead us in the way we need to go. He would pray on our behalf. You don't even know what to pray for. Sometimes you're praying for stuff, and we'll talk about it in a minute. We'll read it in just a minute. And God's listening to you, and he's listening to the Holy Spirit, and he's like, man, you are miles off. You don't even know what you need to pray for. You don't even know what you need to ask God. But praise the Lord, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and he does that for you. Now, the way we come to be sealed with the Spirit is through salvation. There's no other way. We get so much at the point of salvation. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you're put in the body of Christ. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. You're given inheritance in heaven. You get so many things. It's mind-boggling to sit down and try to think about it all and look at it all. But when someone preaches to us and we believe it, and on the basis of our belief in the gospel, we are sealed until the day of redemption. All right, so if that's the case, when do you lose your salvation? It's not an option. God said, I sealed you until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when he changes your body and makes it like Christ. So where's the gap in there where you lose your salvation? It doesn't exist. Now, the next question or the next thing that pops in people's mind is, well, if that's true, I can live however I want. You do live however you want. Every day you get up and you do what you want to do. The question is, what did you want to do today? What did you want to do yesterday? Right, your life bears out what you want to do. Right? Nobody is standing over you making you do anything. People just skip church with impunity and feel like that's okay. And it's not. And yet they pretend like it is okay and that God doesn't care about it. They act like the Bible doesn't say where you're supposed to be when the church doors are open. And it does say that. People use filthy language. They go places they're not supposed to go. They look at things they're not supposed to look at. They jump into all sorts of stuff knowing they're supposed to belong to God and knowing they're supposed to be sealed with the Spirit of God. And it doesn't convict them. They don't mind. They don't care. Something's not right. You can just do that with no problem at all, and it doesn't bother you. Something's not right. One of the signs of salvation is you do something that you know that God is not happy with, and it bothers you. If it doesn't bother you, then, I mean, what? How do you claim to belong to God? You can just live in defiance of God, knowing you're not doing what God wants you to do, and you're just okay with that? That's something's off there. Something's not right. So. You just have to be careful with those things. The Holy Spirit sealed us until the day of redemption. And inside of us, he does a number of things on our behalf. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He convicts us. He guides us into all truth. He comforts us. I mean, there's just a number of things that the Holy Spirit does on our behalf, and praise the Lord for it. In fact, the Lord said, it's good for you, it's expedient for you, which means it's good, it's healthy, it's proper, it's right, that I leave. Because when Jesus leaves, everybody gets the Spirit of God. Now, what if Jesus was in the world today and you had trusted in Jesus Christ and your only option to get guidance from God was to get it from Jesus? Well, where would he be? When he was on earth, he had multitudes following him who wanted to get to him and couldn't get to him. Those men that brought their friend to him, they had to tear a roof apart and let him down through the roof into a house just to get him to Jesus. All right, so you understand how significant it is that he said, you know what? I have the Spirit of God. I'll give him to you, put him inside of you, and now you have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Whereas if he was, I mean, would he be in Jerusalem? Where would he be? And you want guidance from Jesus Christ, you got to go find him. And then get past the multitudes who also want guidance from Jesus Christ. And so, praise the Lord, he didn't do things that way. Look at John 16. He gave us the Spirit. The Spirit can be put in all of us. He can be spread around in that way. John 16, we'll read verses 4 through 14. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Lord, we just talked about it. It's expedient for you. It's a good thing for you that I go. They didn't see it that way. They didn't understand that. Well, I thought you were going to be king. I thought we were going to have the kingdom. No, that's not what we're doing. I'm going to send you out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But up to this point, I've been telling you, don't tell people who I am. No, don't. Who am I? I'm the Christ. Good. Don't tell anybody that. And the Bible says he did that because he knew what was in man, and they were in no way prepared to testify of Jesus Christ. But when the Spirit has come, he is going to encourage you, he's going to help you to be a testimony or to be able to testify on my behalf. And so that's what the Lord sent the Spirit for, so that you can go out, you have that power, you have that ability, you can be a witness unto Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, it's good for you. You have lots of needs, lots of things that you want or that I need for you to do, and that you need to do, and you're going to need the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish those. And he says, when he has come, he will, number one, reprove the world of sins because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So you have to be reproved in order to encourage you to trust in Jesus Christ. There has to be that point at which you realize, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty. And if you don't get that conviction, if someone doesn't come along and point that out to you and demonstrate that to you, well, then how can you believe? Why would you believe? If there's no impetus to push you to say, I have a need to go in that direction, well, what is that need? Well, you're a sinner. You're going to die in your sin, and you're going to be judged and held accountable. Otherwise, there's someone who died on your behalf. You could trust him and have your sins forgiven. And so the Holy Spirit comes along and he convicts the world of sin. But here's the problem It's not supposed to be a problem, but it is a problem. Where is the Holy Spirit? In you. He's not Casper the Friendly Ghost running around scaring people into Jesus. He's in you. So if you're not going around telling people about Jesus, guess what's not happening? They're not being convicted of righteousness. They're not being convicted of their sin. All right, and it becomes a big problem. Reprove the world of righteousness, because the Lord, the visible manifestation of righteousness, that's Jesus, is going back to the Father, and you won't see him anymore. All right, so while he's there, they have something to look at and say, there is righteousness. Well, now he's gone. So guess what they're supposed to look at? You. So you're supposed to live right, act right, talk right, tell people about Jesus Christ, and then through that, the Holy Spirit uses your interactions with other people to convict them and hopefully bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Look, the devil is judged. It's a done deal. It's certified. Right now, has it happened yet? No, not yet. That day is coming, but we already know what the end result is going to be. Look, the Lord said, I didn't come to condemn the world. It's already condemned. And yet people live their lives and they go about their daily lives like they're not. All you're waiting for is death to come knocking on your door. And when death knocks on your door, that condemnation will be carried out. You're not going to die and then be condemned. You are condemned if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's a done deal right now. You're just waiting to step out into eternity when that sentence will be carried out, and it's an eternal sentence in the lake of fire. So you have an opportunity to be justified before leaving this world, or you can step out into eternity and try, you know, handle it on your own. See how that goes. I wouldn't do that. And so the Lord said, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. All right, the word of God is where they're going to lead you and what he's going to lead you to. And then he's going to glorify Jesus Christ. So that's what's so odd about the charismatic groups, because they constantly talk about the Holy Ghost, but glorify themselves. Well, their claim to fame is their special attachment to the Holy Spirit. And yet that attachment to the Holy Spirit glorify themselves through that. They don't glorify Christ through that. And so it's a big problem that needs to be corrected and will be corrected one day. Now, the Holy Spirit often seems less real and gets less attention than the Father and the Son because he never speaks openly of himself. Not one time in the Bible does the Holy Spirit speak about himself. Everything he says, the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, was given from the Holy Spirit. And every word in this book is about Jesus or God the Father or man and the trouble that he's in. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. And so he can seem less personable, but he indwells us and he gave us God's word. So he's very important. He's extremely important. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 27. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that's the last thing we're waiting for, right? So Your body has not been physically redeemed. It will be. There's not going to be like a gap there where you could lose something. It's going to happen instantly as soon as the Lord is ready. But right now, this body is a mess. It's your number one problem. People think, if I just get rid of my TV, I won't sin anymore. If I just get rid of the internet, I won't sin anymore. You can sit alone in a cave in the dark. The problem is you and that body of flesh. Once that mind starts going and the body starts following, that's the problem. It's not all the stuff coming at you. I mean, that stuff can be problematic, but it's you. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this is incredibly important. You don't even know what to pray for yourself. You don't know what to ask God. You don't know how to approach God. Should you do it? Yes. Whatever's on your heart, pour it out to God. But God is sitting in heaven, and he's listening to you, and he's listening to the Spirit inside of you, who's telling God what you actually need. He hears what you're saying, and he hears what the Spirit is saying, and he's like, yeah, I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust that what you need is what the Holy Spirit said. And, you know, this other stuff, we'll talk about it, you know. So it's like when sometimes our children are like, can I have this? We'll see. We'll talk about it. Yeah. As they don't need it. They just want it. It wouldn't be good for them. It may not even if you could give it to them at that point in time, it may be a bad thing to give to them because of their personality or because of the time of day or whatever the case may be. And so God the Father's in the same situation. He hears me praying, Lord, I need a 2024 Toyota Tacoma 4x4. And then the Holy Spirit's like, Lord, his temper. Lord, his, it's like, wait a minute. You know, I thought you were telling me to pray for things that I need, there's this new rifle that came out. And the Holy Spirit's like, he didn't talk to his wife very good yesterday. It's like, wait a minute, hold on. God the Father's looking at what Thomas says he wants and what the Holy Spirit knows you need. And so then I'm like, God is not hearing my prayers. He didn't give me a brand new Toyota Tacoma. When in reality, what he gave me is what the Spirit prayed for on your behalf, the intercession that you needed on your behalf, what you actually needed. The Holy Spirit knows what it is. So again, our charismatic brethren, they say, see, the Holy Spirit inside of you, he makes these utterances that nobody can understand. He's not talking about ushana namana nabababababa. That is not what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your mind and what's going on in your relationship and what's going on in your life. And you and I don't have enough common sense to sit down and pray as we ought to pray. And so instead, the Holy Spirit does it on our behalf. And so God gave us the Spirit and he does those things for us, which is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Galatians number five, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. All right, now that's, man, if we could figure that out, that would solve 98% of all our problems in life. If we could just learn to walk in the Spirit. And it's so hard to do. Especially today in modern America, so many things are being thrown at you from so many different directions and so many different places. Everything is an advertisement. Everybody's trying to sell you something. Everybody's trying to encourage you to do something. You just want to pull up a YouTube video and watch it. Well, the person making the video is an influencer and has something to sell. They're not just trying to show you how to do something on the internet. They're trying to sell you something everywhere you go. And it's a constant bombardment from every different direction. Back to verse 16. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that list is demonstrating to you what it's like, what you should expect when you live in the flesh. So when you live and walk in the flesh, that's what you should expect. Strife, envy, murder, anger. Just none of that is good. It might make for a good TV show, but that television show is trying to put the flesh on display. If you had a television show that was righteous and holy, nobody would watch it. They don't want to see that. They don't want to see something clean and wholesome. In fact, there are people around me on a daily basis. I try to be careful with what I say. And you bring up a joke or you tell them something that is funny and wholesome, they immediately turn it into something, they take it a whole different direction. It's like, what made you think it was okay to go in that direction and to take this conversation that way? We're talking about something funny, but good and clean, and you can't have that. You got to jump all the way over here, and it has to be filthy. And you know, they're like, oh, I have a video. Do you want me to show you? No, I don't. No, I don't even want to have the conversation anymore. Let's just move on, because I don't understand how this happened. We had such a good thing going here. You're like, I know. Let's dive into the filth and see what comes up. Let's not. Did you know that you can be happy and not be dirty? You can see something funny. And my wife and I, there's a stupid comedian that we look at every now and then. What is his name? Tim Hawkins. Yeah. He's funny, but I mean, sometimes it's a little too much for me. But I was showing her one the other day. It was great. I was telling my wife, you know, sometimes you give the kids a little too much. You need to learn to tell them no. Well, this comedian had a whole skit on telling his kids no. And he was saying there's so many creative ways to tell your kids no. And he was demonstrating. He was like, you know, dun 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 pop, no. And he's like, you know, just tell them all these different ways. And he gets all excited. He's like, there's so many ways to tell your children no. And sometimes they need that. My aunt raised some great children. Her children turned out really well. And I asked her one time, long before I got married, how did you do that? What did you do? You know, because you look at the record of our family, it's not great. You know, I'm talking about family-wide. And her children turned out pretty good. And I was like, how'd you do that? She said, I always told them no. I was like, you just need to learn to discipline children the right way so that they come out understanding nobody owes them anything. They're not deserved of anything. They have to earn and work for what they want and learn how to act right. And so I don't know why I was telling you all that, but we have to get our bodies under control, because you're constantly walking in this world expected to walk in the Spirit. And instead, we end up walking in the flesh. Even if you left your house intending today, it's going to be a great day in the Spirit of God. 5 seconds out your door, you're hit with 10,000 advertisements or videos, or are you getting traffic, and the person in front of you is, you know, mildly mentally retarded when it comes to driving, and so you end up angry, and you ain't even got a mile down the road, and you're already in the flesh and ready to rip your steering wheel off and beat somebody with it. It's hard to walk in the Spirit. But God expects you to walk in the Spirit. And if you're going to walk in the flesh, what you should expect is envy, murder, strife, anger, frustration. That's what you get walking in the Spirit. That's the direction that it takes you. But look back at the chapter. Is that in this one or is that in... that's in a different chapter. No. Keep going down. So we left off at verse 21, look at verse 22. But the fruit, so do you see the contrast? All right, so if you go back, look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And then he gives you that list. Everybody see that? And then you come back down to 22. But So we're going to give you the contrast to that. What's the opposite of that? Of the murder, the envy, the frustration, you know, all these horrible things. What's the contrast to that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? Literally what it says. You are capable of suffering for a long time and can put up with it and deal with it. We thank God that He is long-suffering. Now, what this means is if you walk in the Spirit, you're still going to have problems, but you can handle them. That's no problem. I can deal with that. If Jesus Christ is long-suffering towards me, I can deal with this. People, pain, sickness, job situations, life situations, I can handle this. It's okay. It's no problem. And so you got the Holy Spirit helps you to be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Your body has desires. Your body has wants. But God said, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you got to take this body, take it out on that hill, and nail it to a cross and leave it there to die. That's what God wants you to do with this flesh. Now, not the physical body. Obviously, you need your body to operate on a daily basis. He is telling you what is inside of you, what this body wants. You tell it no. You bring this body under. You get it under control. Discipline yourself. You've got to set things up so that when your flesh says, I want A, B, and C, and you know you shouldn't give it to yourself, you get it under control. No, you're not doing that. You're not going there. You're not eating that. You're not drinking that. We're not watching that. We're not listening to that. I am going to get this body under control so that I can walk in the Spirit. But the only way to do that, according to God, is to take that body out and crucify it. You don't just slap yourself on the hand and say, no, don't do that. Okay, maybe just a little. No. Mortify your members. Crucify your flesh. Do you know what happens to a man that carries a cross up onto Mount Calvary? He dies. He does not come back. And so, but the problem for us, right? That man goes up on the hill. He's nailed to the cross. He dies that day. It's over for him. Crucifying the flesh, you do it today. Get up in the morning, you got to do it again in the morning. You get up to the next day, you got to do it again the next day. You get up the next day, you've got to do it again the next day. You do not allow this body to dictate how you're going to live your life. You tell your body what it is allowed and not allowed to do. You get your thoughts under control. You get your mind under control. You get your hands under control. You get your eyes under control. And you put them and direct them in the way that they are supposed to go to do the things they are supposed to do. And when they start trying to get out of line, you just take it out on the hill and you crucify it. I have the same problem. You have the same problem. You give this flesh an inch and it's going to take a mile. Every time I convince myself, well, that's not so bad. Let's just take a step in that direction. A mile later, you're wondering, how did I get here? This is not what I was intending. You have to get your body under control. 90% of our medical problems, 90% of our spiritual problems, 90% of our emotional problems are because we have no control over our bodies. The Bible says you're supposed to take your thoughts and bring them in subjection to Jesus Christ. So when a thought starts coming in and you know it's an ungodly thought, you're supposed to take that thought and deliver it to, and mortify it, kill it, get rid of it. Take it to Jesus Christ. You don't allow it to linger and just kind of stir around in there. You capture it and get rid of it. As Philippians says, think on these things. Something pure, something holy. You can't just throw the thought out. It needs to be exchanged with something righteous, something holy, something good, something helpful. And if you don't do that, you're going to have a continual battle of nothing but trouble. And so the Lord says here, you got two two directions you can go. You can either walk in the flesh, and with that, you're going to have trouble and trouble and trouble and trouble. Or you can walk in the Spirit and have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these wonderful things that are only the fruit of the Spirit. What a blessing. We just got to get there every day. Not just, Adrian Rogers used to say, your greatest fall will be 15 minutes after your greatest victory. Because you're like, oh, I made it. I'm at the mountaintop. You just fall right off the cliff. That's how we do. And so you got to stay on top of it. It's a continual battle. Acts 13. It is a constant fight getting this body under control. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by who? The Holy Ghost. Right, now it said the church sent them, but who ultimately sent them? The Holy Ghost. He did that through the church, through the operation of the church. So you'll notice that he does this sending in conjunction with the church, with the body of Christ. You have a lot of guys who just you don't go to a church, you're not part of a church. You just show up and God's called me to be a pastor. How? You've had no relationship to a church and now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit has called you to be a pastor? You have guys who go and get themselves involved with other groups, other organizations. One of the number one problems independent Baptist churches have is they take their young people or men in the church who are interested in ministry and they send them somewhere else to be trained. And then they never come back. And the church dies and falls apart. And that's not the biblical model. Praise the Lord for places you can go and learn the Bible. I hope they all work out, I hope they do great. But what's supposed to happen is you're supposed to have a pastor who's supposed to teach you the Word of God, and you're supposed to be willing to let him teach you. And he's supposed to bring you up and build you up, and then as God sees fit and a door opens for that pastor and the work that he's doing to send you somewhere, not for the pastor to send you somewhere, but in conjunction with the church and the Holy Spirit, for you to go out somewhere and do some work on behalf of God, that's the way it's supposed to work. Instead, everybody, it's a typical American Christianity. It's fast food restaurants. There's a school over here, there's a school over there, a university here, a university there. There's all sorts of places I can just take myself and do what I want, and then I'll show up in my church and say, oh, I've been called to preach. Well, great, go. You didn't want me to be a part of it, or you didn't want your pastor or your church to be a part of it, right? You're just going to go do what you want. Then go do what you want. Why are you telling me? Or why are you telling your pastor? Why are you getting mad when you walk into the church and he tells us, the guys come in and they say, well, God's called me to preach. Okay, well, you've been preaching on the street for years, or we've been preaching in the nursing home for years, we've been preaching in prisons for years, and you've never been to one of them. So what? How would I be convinced that you've been called to preach? How would I know you've been called to preach? I appreciate the mindset. I appreciate the desire, and I hope it works out for you. But there is a process, a biblical process that we want to follow. And our churches have gotten so out of whack with it that it's, you know, you have young people in your church? Yeah, send them to our university. No, I'm not sending away the young men and young people in our church. I'm going to teach them here. I'm going to train them and build them up here. We're not sending them away and then hope they come back, and that's not what ends up happening. Too many churches have fallen apart because they had lots of good young people that they sent off somewhere else to be trained, and they never came back. And if the church is not strong, It doesn't matter how many missionaries you support. It doesn't matter how many ministries you support. It doesn't matter what you're doing in your community. If you've sent all your young people away, your church is dead. There is no next generation. So you don't send all your people away to be trained and used by somebody else. You've got to develop that here. Also, you can't just keep people in your church and never send them anywhere. Never train them in any way. Never teach them anything. Not have ministries for them to be involved in. So if you're going to make this contention that you don't want to send your people away, then you better provide some sort of training and building and strengthening in your local church. And Lord willing, we will absolutely have that here. And I think all churches should have that and should build that up and be a part of that. Too many are not. And that's why churches are dying. John 3. That you go to church and you hear about football or you hear about hunting or politics. You don't hear the Bible. They might go door knocking for an hour on a Saturday. They don't do anything else in terms of ministry. They don't get any Bible teaching. They don't have any sort of process to go through in order to build people up and to strengthen them. They have no ministries for people to participate in so that they can put to practice what they've learned. And so it's just a country club. You come be a member of the club and hang out with us. Well, we're not going to do that here. We're going to try and encourage people to serve God. John 3, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. All right, so God said, you have to have two births. In order for the Spirit to be in you, for you to have access to the Spirit of God, you must have two births. We call it being born again. We call it the second birth, all right? So that first birth, you're born of water and flesh, and out pops a body. All right, so I've told you before, we have children. One day it was me and Kristen. A day later, there's this human there that we have to take care of. I saw a guy had a coffee cup and said, don't let the little people die. He's talking about his children in his house. So you got to take care of them. I mean, just that first night, I don't know how Bethany's not all messed up in the head. Is that first night, you know, we read online. That's the first mistake. First of all, we were up all night. She didn't have Bethany till late in the night. And so we were up I don't even remember. That was too long ago. But we were up really late, till like 4 or 5 in the morning, something like that. And then we lay down to go to sleep. But we read online, within 2 hours, the baby needs to eat. And they made it sound like it was like dangerous if you don't wake the baby up and feed the baby within 2 hours. Well, Bethany's just out sleeping hard and would not wake up. And we tried everything to wake her up and get her to feed. And so we were like, well, what do we do? You know, we're tired. We're delirious. She just had a baby. We're trying, you know, and now we think our baby's going to die if we don't get her up and feed her. And so we put ice on her back and she's like, you know, bowing her back up and she would wake up and then she'd just go right back to sleep. We're like, oh no, what do we do? And so we called the midwife. We're like, she's not waking up to eat. What do we do? And she was like, just let her sleep. And we were like, oh. You mean it's okay? And she's like, yeah, it's fine. Just, if she wants to sleep, let her sleep. But we read online that she was like, just get some rest. go lay down, go to sleep. And, you know, that parenting is so weird. Because you have no experience. You are in no way ready. And then you have this human. And it's like, all right, make this work. It's like, okay. And so that's the first birth. Then you got to have the second birth. and you become a newborn babe in Christ again. Now, here's another problem we have in modern Christianity. Because of the shallow Bible teaching, because of the emphasis on politics, sports, social issues, all this garbage, you have lots of people who might have been born again and have had no nutrients. They are newborn babes in Christ and have not been built up in the Word of God at all. And so they're running around like a bunch of, spiritually, they're a bunch of little babies, though they're in grown adult bodies, and they act like it. And so it becomes a big problem. You try and teach them or tell them something from the Word of God, and they don't understand it. They can't take it. They can't receive it because they never grew in the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to put such a heavy emphasis on God's Word and studying the Scriptures as much as we do. And if I have my way in time, it will be more and more and more. I know. Lots of Bible. It will be all the Bible you can stand, because that's what's going to help people. Nothing else will help me. If we had a pizza party every night, that'd help nobody. That would help get more people in the grave. That would not help people put their lives together. Right? But we have the Word of God as much as we can, as much as possible, as much as is reasonable. That's what's going to help people. And so that's what we want to do. You must be born again. You must have this spiritual birth, this second birth. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at quite a bit when talking about the church, but we'll look at it again in this context. There was a guy yesterday out in New Orleans. He had a shirt on that said, it's too people-y outside. So he wanted to go hide somewhere. Then one of the guys preaching, he said, and it caused that guy with that T-shirt on to laugh. The guy preaching said, if you're a male, if you're a female, if you've changed your gender, you still need Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. And the guy kind of cracked a smile. It was funny. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. All right, you're the members. I'm a member. We're all members of that one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So through the process of that second birth that we just talked about, we are also baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the church. We receive tremendous benefit and blessing because of our position in the body. But without the baptism of the Spirit, that doesn't happen. If you're not baptized by the Spirit, you don't get placed in the body. If you're not baptized by the Spirit, you haven't been saved. It's attached to that salvation. The moment you trust in the Lord, all of these things happen, including the baptism of the Spirit and all those things, all very important. So last verse, Ephesians 5. This goes along with crucifying the flesh and being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so what does that look like? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, a good indicator of that is speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You have songs in your heart. You have joy in your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you make melody in your heart? Do you give thanks always for all things unto God, or you just complain all the time? Nothing's ever right. Nothing's ever good. Nothing's the way I want it. I work too much, eat too little money. I mean, nothing's ever good enough. Well, God said to give thanks in always for all things unto God and the Father, and doing the same in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another key indication is, can you submit yourself one to another? Or do you expect everybody to bow down to you? Do you expect everybody to give in to your wants, your desires? Is life about you? Or can you submit yourselves to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you esteem them better than yourself? That's a key indication as to whether you're walking in the Spirit or not, or filled with the Spirit. If you bow up at everybody and you're mad at everybody and you can't submit yourself to anybody, and you expect everything to go your way, and you expect everybody to do what you want the way you want it and to give you what you want and all that, then that is not an indication that you're filled with the Spirit. Now, that is not a question of salvation. These are two different matters. You can be saved and have the Spirit inside of you, and you can live in such a way that you quench the Spirit. You grieve the Spirit. You shut him down. He has no say in your life because you got saved and you decided to live like a devil. That's not going to go well. All right, and so you lose that leadership of the Spirit. You lose the joy of the Spirit because of the exact battle we read about in Romans 8. Romans 7, 6, 7, and 8 are going to lay it out very well. You're going to have this constant battle between your flesh and the Spirit. And you keep feeding the flesh and hoping to get the benefits of the Spirit. That's not going to work. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Now, that's not saying don't eat or feed your body. What that is saying is, there are aspects of your flesh. There are desires in your flesh, things that you want, that you know God doesn't want you to be involved in, doesn't want you looking at, doesn't want you listening to, doesn't want you talking about, and you keep doing it. That's a provision. All right, so if you have problems with lust and you keep looking at half-naked women, do you think it's going to get better or not, or worse? If you have problems with drunkenness and you keep hanging around people who drink, do you think your problem is going to get better or worse? If you keep making provision, you keep providing for the problems that your flesh has, then you're going to make it worse. But if you go and you walk in the Spirit and live after the Spirit, then you're going to have the benefits of doing that. Does that make sense? All right, so that's a basic introduction to the Holy Spirit and the many, many, many things he does. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit for another week or two, maybe longer. I don't know. We'll see. I just want to lay out a basic doctrinal foundation to these ideas so that you know where we stand and where the direction we're going. And some of them we'll study more in depth as we get to some of these verses and some of these passages. But the Holy Spirit plays an incredible role in our daily lives as Christians, and yet he's probably the least recognized and thought about when it comes to our daily lives. Now, part of that is by design. His purpose is to point you to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to be elevated. He doesn't want to be, boasted on or whatever the case may be. He wants you to think about Jesus Christ. And so if you're filled with the Spirit, it is likely that that's what's going to end up happening anyways.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.